Okay, continuing on now, we're in verse 16. So he took the little children up into his arms. That shows you they were small children, most likely infants and toddlers. And he began blessing them, laying his hands on them. He would pray for them. We pray for children. We pray for everybody. It seems like it will help. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So they wanted the teachers and good men, godly people, to pray for their kids. And that's just normal, okay? And so, like I said, they were most likely very young children. He asked God to favor them and give them extra grace, most likely, laying his hands on their head. In all cases, God gives more grace. People think that grace isn't given. False teachers teach that people are totally depraved. That's a lie, only demons. Every human has grace at some level. They've been given a conscience by grace, and he can instruct the conscience until it's seared and rebels. So everybody's given a certain amount of grace and light, and they answer for that. Those who are given the gospel will answer for more if they reject it. Peter said it's better not to have known the way. He means be a real Christian than to backslide, because he knows God's grace. There is a corresponding judgment and responsibility. Much is given, much is required. So a person that backslides and really knew the Lord, the people of the world, he's going to be punished more in hell than the average sinner, because he trampled the blood of Christ again and insulted the Spirit of grace. But thankful to God, and at both covenants, he welcomes the backslider till they go to an extreme. Backsliders, he warns them and tells them to come back and repent and get right with the Lord. So he offers, that's grace of God. Like we said in the lesson, one of the last lessons, the time before the person commits the gross sin and his judgment, that's proof of God's love and long-suffering. He can immediately judge people if they commit a great sin and strike them dead. He chooses not to. He waits, but his justice can demand it. So many people go a long time before God starts to deal with them. Even Christians, Paul said, if we judge ourselves, correct ourselves, repent of what we did right, make things right. He said, we will not be judged of the Lord. And then when the Lord judges, he said, that's that we will not be damned with the world. Many were sick and died, Christians, because they offended God and offended his people and the Lord's Supper and so forth. And the purpose was that they would repent. If they didn't repent, they didn't make it into the kingdom. But Paul said, many of you are sick and die because you don't discern the Lord's body. But his chastening and punishment was to keep them out of hell. When people get sick, seriously, and especially if they're a Christian, they always get right with God. If they think I might be leaving this world, I better make sure I'm right with the Lord. That's what a true Christian does. False Christians, I don't think nothing's wrong with them. Oh, it don't matter. I'll just have a priest or preacher come in and say mumble jumble over me and I'll be okay. Well, if they're going to find out, they're not going to be okay. So if God gives more grace, he demands more justice. See, he's not a respecter of persons. He would rather show mercy, but he puts off his judgment. That's his long suffering. That's his benevolence. When it says God so loved the world, it means he has a concern for them. He wants them to get saved and follow him. That's his love. But it's not covenant love. They're still his enemies. And Jesus said, believe on me, the Son, and you'll have eternal life. And then verses down, it says, but if you do not believe, and that means to believe, to follow, he said, the wrath of God remains on you. Indignation, punishment, a bad attitude. That's what God has toward the wicked. He hasn't changed. He hates the wickedness. And ultimately, he'll hate the wicked person and send them into hell. People have a false concept. They think all God is love. That's only one side. If God is such love, let me ask you a simple question. How come the Bible, in both covenants, basically tell us that most people are going to hell? Well, because they don't come to the Lord, and it's going to be tribulation, anguish, wrath, and despising. That's what the lake of fire is going to be. God's never going to give them a pleasant thought. Paul said it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a God of wrath. That's Paul talking. Hebrews says, serve God with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That word there means judgment. I keep telling that over and over again. It's not purifying fire like he uses for the Christian to challenge him and chasten him and perfect him. The consuming fire is to destroy. And destroy does not mean annihilate. It means to mar and punish and distort. So when a person is resurrected, the damned, they're given a spiritual body fit for punishment. And the Bible says, I say over and over again, and the smoke of their torment in the lake of fire will go up before the Lamb and his angels forever. Look at God's holiness. That's what they're looking at. That this is a memorial of what a holy God does to wickedness. He's just in all of his ways. And they admire that, and they glory when they see the smoke of the wicked. Well, it's a terrible, isn't it? Their spiritual body's going to put off smoke in the fire, and it's not going to cease. As we talked about in the last lesson, the flame is not quenched. The worm does not die. The soul lives on in the fire. See? We need to take these things seriously. People, they don't take Scripture seriously. They're going to be deceived. They're going to find out he's not the God they want him to be. He will not tolerate. His long suffering comes to an end. And then wrath and judgment comes. He is the Lord who changes not under both covenants, okay? So God, because he doesn't judge people immediately, he puts up with the wicked many times for years. He doesn't bring judgment on them. But it's being saved up. Every idle word, every wicked thing they do, they're going to answer for one day. See, that's justice. Eventually, grace has to give way because justice and holiness must prevail. So grace can be withdrawn. Justice and holiness are going to prevail everywhere, okay? And God is good, it says, to the evil and unthankful. He's good by not sending them to hell the first time they do a major sin. He lets them live out their life, their 70, 80, 90 years. But he don't forget anything. And holiness demands punishment for every sin. And he's going to measure that out. So the longer a person lives and doesn't come to the Lord, the more punishment they're going to receive. He gives more grace, they're going to answer for that, okay? So we need to remember that. He's no respecter of persons. So that's true justice, and there's no respecters of persons. God doesn't look at a person's look, person, anything, and show favor of them. They have intrinsic value to him simply because they're made in his image. But he doesn't like or dislike according to your personality, according to whether you're male or female, or whether you're American or a Frenchman. That doesn't enter into the category with God. You're each under different providences. And so he shows no favor. So people think they're getting away with more, or God's patient. Sometimes he's not patient. He's deceiving them. He's allowing the devil to lie to them because they won't listen to him. So that's a dangerous thing, to fight against the spirit of truth. Hebrews calls it insulting the spirit of grace. A person cannot be saved unless the Holy Spirit of the Father draws him and helps him. A backslider cannot come back to God unless God helps him. So you don't want to fight the Holy Spirit. He's the means of eternal life, okay? Verse 17. And as he was setting out on a journey, he was going out to preach and teach again. A man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "A good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Okay? He's asking a good question. And Jesus said in 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus could have claimed that. But they were so used to calling people good to honor them and flatter them. Or if you wanted something from a well-known teacher or something, you sort of had to humble yourself. And sometimes it was false flattery. But it was custom-like. And so Jesus recognized he was taught. He was a ruler of the synagogue, even though he was young. So he was taught all of the methods they had to do and grow up with and everything. So when he said good teacher, he may not have meant it as flattery, but it was the custom. He was honest, gave proper respect. He was a ruler of the synagogue. We wonder why, so young, was it because he was smart or because he was rich? Most likely it's because he was rich, okay? The word often goes, it says he finds out shortly that maybe Jesus wasn't as good as he had hoped because he's going to get an answer. He's hoping for a wonderful answer. The man, the young man, and the light he has, he seems to think he's doing okay. His conscience isn't bothering him in some areas. And so what does he say? The Lord says to him when he said, then he answers a question. Well, you know the commandments. See, he knew he was a ruler of the synagogue. Do not murder. He quotes some of the law. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Don't lie or bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. He only quotes about 5 or 6 of the commandments. We're going to see why later. And it's interesting. He looked at that and he said, oh, and the Lord knew that when he gave him those commandments. He knew the man had basically kept those commands, okay? And he said to him, teacher, notice he didn't say good teacher this time. I have kept all of those things from my youth up. Well, he's still young. He's probably in his 20s. But he's saying, I'm raised a Jew. I've taught the commandments, and I've kept them as long as I can remember is what he was saying. Okay? I've kept them from my young days. Well, Jesus knew those commandments that he did keep. But some, the keeping of the Sabbath day, and you shall serve no other gods. You'll make no images to God. You're not to take God's name in vain. You shall not covet. He didn't bring those up because he was guilty of some of them. See, he didn't see himself. We'll see why he was guilty. But again, he kept all of it. And it said in verse 21, and Jesus looking at him felt a compassion, a love. He saw his sincerity. Even though he was deceived in some areas, he was trying to be honest, and his conscience was sort of telling him, well, I did those things. He wasn't lying to the Lord. The Lord would have rebuked him openly. But because as he saw his attitude was truthful and honest, it said he felt compassion for him. He meant well. He thought he was doing. And so the Lord wants to instruct him now. And he looked on him, okay? He saw his honesty. But he was blind on some commandments. And so we'll see then. We'll see in verse 21, he says, but you lack one thing. And then he says one thing. He didn't quote the 4 or 5 commandments that he wouldn't keep in. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Jesus offered to make him one of the 70 disciples or more. Remember, a lot of disciples that weren't the 12 followed him the 3.5 years. They would go off and come back go home, come back another time and listen. And they followed him. Women followed him and fed them often. The wives sometimes came with them. They'd go into towns and buy food and bring it to the 12 apostles so they could stay with preaching and wouldn't have to worry about those things, okay? So he said, one thing you lack. He knew that was the main thing. This young man is wealthy. He has lots of property, and money is what he has. So what he asked him, he did not mention the commandments he missed. He went to the love of God. He was covetous. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. It's an extremely greedy or obsession with money and wealth, materialism. The prosperity faith people are into that. Many Christians trust in their money and their position instead of God. They're going to find out when it's too late. Does God really rule you? Does what you have belong to him? You're his slave, remember? A slave. Everything the slave has belongs to the master. They're stewards of it, okay? So he lets us lose things within moderation. But when people become greedy and materialistic, it chokes the word of God. And that's coveting. And the scripture says, Paul's makes it plain. He said, no covetous person shall enter heaven because he's an idolater. So he missed the several commands about treating God right and not having other gods. And so the covenant person is making riches and mammon his God, you know. And he told him that, you know. He's going to tell him again, you know. And so he said, you'll have treasure. Give it away and follow me. Come and be one of my disciples. He wasn't invited to be one of the 12. He was one, be the regular one. John Mark was there, and others were there and followed him on and off through their 3.5 years with him. So Jesus was giving him that offer. He seemed, because of his sincerity and what he knew, he'd make a good disciple. Paul was very sincere when he murdered Christians. But when God called him, look at the zealot he was. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was sincerely wrong. But God looked at him and said, look what he's going to do when I get him. If he's this sincere, not following me, what kind of disciple is he going to make? A real good one, you know. And he saw this, okay. So he told him, you lack one thing. That one thing summed up, you know, you've set an image. You love money, mammon more than God. You're not honoring God. You're taking his name in vain because you're not, you're worshiping mammon more than God. So he enlightened the young man. If he didn't see it before, he surely saw it now. And so Jesus, after he tells him this, at these words, talking about what Jesus just told him, he was saddened. He was disappointed. He walked away from Jesus grieving. Why? For he was one who owned much property. He was sad because he knew he couldn't give it up. He knew he could not give up his money and wealth. That was his God. That's what the Lord was trying to tell him. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was the demon of riches. That was understood by the common people. He said, you can't. So he couldn't follow the Lord. He couldn't do what the Lord told him. So he went away. You know, he refused to do what the Lord told him to do. So if he owned much property, he was very wealthy, okay? 23, and Jesus looking around at the people and his disciples and probably watching the young man going off through the crowd. And He looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." Well, isn't that something? It surprised, we'll see later, the disciples. So Jesus said to his disciple, "It will be hard for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God." The Apostle Paul tells us, look at the true call of a real Christian. There are not many wise, mighty, and noble. That includes wealthy and rich in the world. He says there's not many. He didn't say there wasn't any, because they have to give up much in the world to come to the Lord. See? They have to detach themselves from the god of money and the self-worship and find in their own life. So the more you have in this world, the more you're going to have to give up when you come to the Lord. See, it means it's not yours anymore. So he says, so you look at your Christian calling, and you're not going to find very many of these type of people. Okay? So he's making it plain to them. The powerful, the rich, and people with doctor degrees and so forth, and titles, they won't give it up. Oh, they think they are, but they're false Christians. They have to take up the cross and follow God's will. And to do that, you will not be liked by the world, and you will not be able to keep up with the Joneses, and you will not be able to flatter the right people to get ahead in the world. See, in the world, you have to please these people to climb the ladder of success. You have to do certain things. But as a Christian, you can't do that. That's what he's telling them. And if they find out you're a real Christian, they'll put stumbling blocks in your way. Jesus said, "The world hated me, it'll hate you also." So at least he's warning them, you got to follow me, and it's a cross at times, okay? So people of the world, they have to be humbled or brought low to follow the Lord. They have to understand that. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's not ruled and led by worldly things and powers. There is no special gospel for those who have much in the world. When Christians and other favor people, wealth and title, they're just like the world. They're respecter of a person. God is not pleased with that. He don't. You know, and he warns people. The Corinthians did that to some degree. And when they had the love feast, the ones that had money and wealth, they would meet in a certain part of the room with other wealthy people. And the poor slave Christians, remember 25% of Christians were slaves. You go over there and eat with your people. That's why many of them got sick and died. He can do it today. You're not to respect people. Their money and position don't mean nothing to God. It's a worldly place. It'll send most people to hell. That's where it's going to send them. Okay? And so there's no special gospel for the wealthy, the rich, and the powerful, or the famous. Earthly titles and positions and stuff. What do they produce? Well, they produce what's normal for the fallen human, the natural man. It's called the pride of life, the pride of their attainment. You see proud people because they're rich, wealthy. They don't have enough to do with it. They inherited it from their parents. There's no credit to them. Many of them got power because they knew how to flatter people and lie to people and get an advantage over them. They know how to deal with people. See, you have to do that in the world. You have to please people and deceive them and lie to get ahead. That's the way the world functions. Okay? And John said, if you have the pride of life, the love of the Father is not in you. God's not in you. Isn't that something? His Spirit does not move you. So people need to get back to the simple word of God. So some are born to wealth, power, and titles. They had nothing to do with it. There's no credit to them. People sometimes, oh, I'm glad I was born here and not in the third world. But you're going to answer for more than the people in the third world. You're not favored because of that. Providence placed you there. And Providence is going to require more of you. He's no respecter of persons. People need to understand that, you know. It's no credit to them. More given, more will answer. People been given more abilities and talents and Christians, they're going to answer for more and be held accountable if they don't carry through with their duty. See? So a person's given 10 talents and he's only faithful to 8. The person with 1 talent may be ahead of him in heaven. Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to the Lord. He doesn't consider these great people of the world, these great peace movement people, these people who won wars, these generals, and he has no respect for them. They're selfish beings. They do things for their own glory. Many generals and stuff kill many of their soldiers so they can get a good position and get promoted. They think that's they owe him. They're special. They're not. They'll answer to God for the misuse of the abilities they've been given. Every man will answer. And we need to understand that. When the man with 1 talent was not faithful, the Lord said he gave out the talents according to their ability. So some people are not gifted with many things, so God don't expect that out of them. He expects them to be faithful to that talent he gives them. He don't give them more than they can bear. He gives us grace to do our ministries. We're not special. People think they're special and spiritual. Well, Paul said, if you think that way, you're headed for a fall. Be careful lest you fall, because it lifts up in pride. And I've met people, they think they're really spiritual. They don't see how deceived they are and how much pride is in them. See? And they're going to have a great fall waiting for them. Okay? Because God's not impressed with them. He gives what he requires an answer for, and he expects people to do that. If we're his slaves and his children, and he gives us certain gifts and abilities, he expects us to do it because the Holy Spirit gives us the ability. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He doesn't overwhelm us, you know, to follow the Lord. We have warfare and stuff, but he doesn't burden us with a ministry that we can't handle. He don't give it to us. If he doesn't give us the calling, the grace, and the authority, he don't require it of us, okay? 24. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered them again and said to them, O children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were shocked at the Lord's statement. Most priests and many of the Pharisees that were rich and had lots of money, and the rulers of the Roman world in their area, they had money, they're powerful, and everybody wanted to get ahead. They didn't want to be poor. They tried to work and get ahead, and they sort of were a little taken back because it wasn't taught in their culture, you know. And so he was saying, oh, how difficult it is for the rich and wealthy and the powerful to enter the kingdom of God or stay there either. He's speaking of the word of God. Remember when he talked about the seed that was sown on the ground, different ground. And he said to those who come and walk in the kingdom, he talked about the ones at the end that they bear fruit and they're doing real good. Okay, he's talking about the Christian that's bearing fruit and yielding and everything. But then he says, but the cares of this life choke the word. That means the will and word of God. And they cease bearing fruit. These are true Christians. Well, we live in a time, Paul said, there's going to be a falling away from the true church. He ain't talking about denominations. He says the faith, the true faith, there's going to be a falling away before the Antichrist. It's going to get darker. And true Christians are going to give heed to new age and false doctrines. And it says, and seducing spirits and covetousness. Well, that's the prosperity doctrine. Materialism. They're going to fall away. They once knew the Lord. They don't know him anymore. Okay. And we know what happens to that branch that does not bear fruit. He will cut the branch off. After trying to correct it and warn and reprove, and they don't listen. It's like I quote often that scripture, he that is often reproved and stiffens his neck, it means he gets rebellious and willful and he won't do what the Lord tells him. But it says he's often reproved. And then it says there comes a time he will be cut off. And there'll be no remedy for him. The remedy is the lake of fire. But he's been warned constantly, and he's not listening. To be willful and stubborn against the Lord is deadly. Jesus told King Samuel, God spoke to Samuel and told Saul, you know. And Saul was one of the few kings that wasn't an idolater. But he said, your stubbornness and willfulness and disobedience is worse. It's the same as witchcraft. And divination. It means you side with the enemy when you don't obey me. And I look at it as you're worshiping the devil. So people better wake up. And so the branch that keeps going on and ceases to be corrected and ceases to draw from Christ divine, they will eventually be cut off and the branch is burned. Well, we don't need no great interpretation. They'll be cast into the lake of fire eventually. Okay. And 25, it is easier, he said, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, he really cuts it down, don't he? 26, they were more astonished that he said this. And Peter and the other one said, well, gosh, nobody could be saved because everybody's affluent, making money and getting ahead and wanting to be wealthy. He hit it on the nail. But Jesus said, and we'll come back to it in the next lesson, but he said, with people it's impossible, but not with God. So when Paul said, not many rich, wealth, and he didn't say not any. So by God's grace and the person yielding to God, there are going to be some that are in those positions, and they'll be faithful to the Lord. Before we close, and we'll probably speak on this, I'll bring a thought across. When they say the eye of the needle, some old scholars, and it could be and it could not be, they didn't believe the eye of a needle was a sewing needle. Back then, some of the people called these narrow gates or holes in the walls of the surrounding Jerusalem. At nighttime, they closed the main gates and put guards at the narrow so the great flood of enemies couldn't come through at one time. So if people came late at night sometime with their camels, they had to go through this eye of the needle. And what it was they had all the goods on their back. But to get the camel through this narrow opening, they had to unload all the riches and everything he had. It took 4 to 6 men, they said. They had to push a camel is very big. They had to push him down on his knees because it wasn't that high. You know, a camel could 8-9 feet to his head. And they would pull his head down, and 2 or 3 would push him through. And then when he got into the wall, then they could bring his goods and everything in. So some people thought that was the eye of the needle. Well, either interpretation, it's saying that the camel could not get in with his riches, could he? They had to unload him to get him in. Well, it's the same if it was the sewing needle. Both of them were saying it's naturally impossible unless you let go of your riches to get to that situation. Okay, so we're going to stop. I think we'll stop at 26 because I'm going to deal with 27 again. So we'll stop at 10:26. Lord, give us wisdom, give us practical application, give us the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.